Dear friends in Jesus, this evening's gospel and sermon text, Matthew chapter 6, we read from verse 16. Jesus says, "Whenever you fast, do not make yourself look sad like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show everyone that they are fasting. Amen, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that it is not apparent to people that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who sees what is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." This is the word of God. Dear friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you an ugly crier? You know what I mean? If you've ever seen me cry, you kind of know what that is. It's when you kind of bubble up and you twist your face and maybe someone hasn't seen how you cry and isn't that good looking? I'm sure most of you, if not all, are probably pretty cute when you cry, but some of us shoulder a real burden because if we ever bubble over and really get hit in the feels and fall apart, it would not be a pretty sight. I was looking for a good example of this. Where better to go than in cinema? There are some famous ugly crying scenes at the movies. So I hope these aren't too aged for some, but I go back to Russell Crowe in Gladiator when his family was put to death, and he goes back and he finds them at his family farm and he's just streaming with facial fluids. It's really pretty messy. Or if you like the updated version of Romeo and Juliet with Leonardo DiCaprio and Claire Danes as Juliet. She had her moment at the end of that movie. Spoiler alert, Romeo didn't make it. And when she discovers this, Claire Danes is known for a pretty awful looking cry. Another one, Matt Damon in Good Will Hunting, in that moment where Robin Williams tells him over and over again, "It's not your fault. It's not your fault." Matt Damon has a pretty ugly cry scene. So, I'm not sure if that describes you or not, but listening to Jesus tonight, I had to wonder, are there times when we make ourselves look even uglier when we cry? When we make it out to be worse than it actually is? Some of you children maybe do this routinely. You might not even know it. I might know one or two that does this, makes a little bit more out of the situation by literally crying and turning off those tears as soon as you get what you want. And I think even adults are capable of the same thing. Now, how about before God? Do you ever work yourself up to make yourself look even more sad before the God who knows everything that's going on in your life? Do you ever twist and disfigure your face? Does that appeal to God? Do we get more attention by becoming sadder, or at least looking sadder? I don't want to mess with our minds too much here, but if we think we get more attention from God with a few more words, with a few extra counts of prayers, by bubbling over a little bit, by making our situation out to look a little bit uglier, we've got it wrong. Jesus says that today. He says, basically, don't make a scene. Don't parade around trying to impress people by the intensity of your sorrow. It's not going to help your situation with God. Because sadness is an enemy to be defeated, not a performance to be made before a live audience. This is something that Jesus takes his time to say, not to get caught in the act of self-righteousness, not to think that is the thing that crushes your sins, ironically being so self-righteous that you would look even a little bit more pained because of your sin. As we go through our theme this Lent, more so on Sunday nights, I thought I'd mix up the first two, Wednesday and Sunday, because I have that Christian freedom. But on Sundays, after this next Sunday, we're going to talk about the theme Crushed, which is all about how Jesus crushes all of our enemies that want to crush us. And we get that all the way from the very beginning when we were told that the serpent would crush Jesus' heel. Some translations, bruise. It's really the same word, though, as Jesus crushing his head. The Savior to come would crush the head of the serpent. Now, tonight we say the Lord crushes sin's showy self-righteousness. The Lord does that. We're going to see how. During Lent, many may wish to heighten their sadness before God. There's often a practice of putting aside food, at least a certain kind, at least during a time of day, for 40 days. Just as there are some significant 40 numerals throughout Scripture, not the least of which is Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Just as soon as he's baptized, he's still dripping wet, and the Spirit thrusts him out where nothing grows, and where the devil tempts him, and where he doesn't eat. And I know that if we look around, we might see those who think that if they look sad enough, if they emote enough, if they bubble over a little bit, if they twist their faces and get that ugly cry on, they might convince God that they're on his side. It was the case in Jesus' time with those he called hypocrites. Throughout the first half of Matthew chapter 6, these are the kind of people who go out onto the street corners and pray for attention. Ostensibly prayers to God, but making sure everyone sees them with their arms wide open. Much like Jesus' parable that most people talk about in our churches on Ash Wednesday, the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. That parable also has a Pharisee, a hypocrite, who's spreading his arms open to God and thanking God that he's not like others. They also think that by their vain repetitions, by their many prayers, that God will hear them. And then we come to this section where when they fast, they make a big sad show about it. Now this might be when something bad happens in their lives. This might be by will or by choice or by vow. But typically, if something bad happened in your life back in Jesus' day, you'd tear your robe, you'd throw dust on yourself, you'd wear sackcloth, rough clothing, you'd sit in the ashes, and you'd make a big scene. Jesus contradicts that practice, because Jesus gives the impression that it's not going to get you right before God. He's not going to love you anymore, and he's not going to have a deeper pity for your situation. Are we any different? Do we have any similarities to the hypocrites of Jesus' day? Do we ever wish that Jesus would say, oh, how much they love me, and I can really tell by the way she walked back from communion, or by the way they looked sad during the confession of sins, or by their presentation of Christianity to all the world? We need to notice there's a difference between being sad and looking sad. We need to catch the nuance between being sad for, say, poor, innocent Jesus, and being sad for our sins that sent him on his mission. Notice that being sad enough for Jesus might really just be an attempt at works, at working hard for Jesus, at repenting just a little harder, because then maybe God will give me some of his attention. Doesn't get God's attention. doesn't put you on his good side. And by our sinful nature, one facet of this might be we look at other religions and we see how they have to work to get to a certain place before God, at least to get right with God. It's really part of our nature to have this law-based opinion that we turn every word of grace into a rule. It's just what we do. And it's something that, with Lent now, as we stand here 2 feet in Lent, and the cross of Christ from our baptisms, we must fight and resist. Because that temptation can lead us to judgment along with all of our self-righteousness. Dare I say that at the heart of being sad for Jesus is almost a defense mechanism to not really grapple with the sadness of our sins. The more we focus on looking sad, well, the less we might actually find ourselves being sad about the right things. Maybe a distraction. And so, our ugly cries, our needless fasts, and our twisted faces, they're not going to help Jesus. It's not a game of whether we repent hard enough like the hypocrites, cry a little more, disfigure our faces a little more, twist our hearts in just a few more knots. While we ought to be hurt to our heart for our sin, and yes, this will naturally strike us where it counts if we really focus on our sins, let's not forget the healing for our sins is not in our twisted faces and how many knots are in our hearts. The healing for our sin is not a little more crying and a little bit more effort on our part. The solution is not to repent harder. The solution is unseen, hidden from all but God our Father. Jesus shows us, God our Father, he sees what's in your hearts. He knows what's under the surface. He could penetrate into the depths of your sin and your guilt. And you don't need to put on airs as if before a live studio audience for him to discover what's wrong with us. We are sinners, it's true. But this Father of ours sees those private prayers in the closets and in the empty rooms when no one else is looking. He hears the beat of your heart and the echoes of your inner repentance. So he also knows you in your hidden moments of faith. He knows you in the moments where no one else saw it, but you forgave that one person who hurt you so much, so badly. He knows when you exercised the keys of the church, when you painted the picture of Christ before the person who sinned against you and loosened the gates to heaven to that person. He knows when you were alone and you were left lonely because you weren't really alone, because he was there with you. No live audience, just you and your Father. This is the solution. Because though no one was around, sweet were the moments, rich in blessing. The solution was there because God had this special plan to send his only begotten Son. We know that when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, went under God's wrath for our sin, when he recoiled, that was genuine pain. If Jesus' face was twisted on the cross, it wasn't because he was trying to show his Father something or show off before people. It's because all of the guilt that we had on our shoulders were poured onto his. We know that Jesus didn't cry out and shout just for attention, but because he had lost the attention of God the Father in complete abandonment. It got ugly, and it wasn't due to Jesus' dedicated theatrical performance. It was due to the loveliness of his goodness toward each and every one of us. This is what today is about, reflecting on your sins. It's not putting on a show. You'll want those sins. If you really reflect on those sins, you will want those sins banished, removed, taken away, forgiven, gone. And if you want your sins banished, removed, taken away, forgiven, gone, then it's not going to be a game. It's not going to be a show, and it's not going to be for other people. It's going to be entirely between you and God. And so King David says, against you, you only have I sinned. King David knew, he was perfectly aware that sins can hurt other people. But when it comes down to brass tacks and the one who judges, it was between him and God. It wasn't subjective. It wasn't subject to public opinion. It's God who judges and God who knows. Trust in Jesus Christ, not only your judge, but also your Savior. Because his sadness was so big and so full and so ugly that it covers over all the ugliness of our sins. All of those sad times, they won't be remembered. The old is gone. The new has come. And the new is the Savior, is the one who's gone to the cross for you, so that you and I can, with finger or thumb, trust in his mercy and his mercy alone, and place our death on his. So, tonight when you wash your face, you'll remember your baptism. Your face won't twist or curl into pain or sadness. Instead, the corners of your mouth will turn upward into a beautiful smile. A beauty smile that your death is on him. A beauty smile knowing that he elected you to be his son and his daughter and part of his family through time into eternity. He thought of you. A beauty smile that he crushed everything that wanted to crush you. A beauty smile that you are in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.